today. Heavenly Father, you've been so good to us just in this morning's time of singing to you and receiving from you and your touch and your presence. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Father. We love you, Holy Spirit. We thank you for the eternal Word of God. And as we approach and look at the Word for life and for transformation, we ask you, Holy Spirit, anoint this time. Anoint me to speak your Word like a preacher of the gospel. Anoint all of our ears to hear. We come in faith and expectation that you want to speak to us and equip us for life and ministry. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. Let your presence be upon this Word now. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so you also have notes, I think, that you got that look kind of like this. This could be useful. And if you have a Bible, we're going to be primarily in John chapter 6, so you might want to open that too. Does anyone know what Advent means? Come on, it's in your notes, the first line. This is an open book test. Advent is a Latin word that literally means the coming. So when you see Christmas Advent, it's talking about God coming. And the topic, the way we've said it for this season, is that Christmas is about love coming to find us. God is love, and he's come to find us. And 2 weeks ago, I opened this series up and just talking about generally the love of God and how he comes into our lives to find us and kind of set up this whole series. Last week, Josh... was that awesome with Josh that was here last week? So he came and he really spoke his life story. Josh and Jenny are in Ontario today. They'll be back with us next week. But Josh preached his life story, and it illustrated how God comes as the living water to bring us life to our desert places. And today we're talking about the way that at Christmas Jesus has come as the bread of life that satisfies our deepest hunger. And next week we'll be doing, I think, the way God has come to show us the way to the Father. So I hope you'll join in with that. But we're going to talk about bread, the bread of life. Have you heard that phrase before, I am the bread of life? Who has not? I need some interaction here so I know that. Are you talking, Michelle? You keep your eye on them, Jenna. I said, how many have heard of Jesus coming as the bread of life? Have you heard of that? Yeah, so what does that mean? We're going to talk about what that means. I think we're going to have fun. Let me just say this. So I've given you three kind of main points in these notes. The first one is that God created us to hunger. Now, if you didn't realize this, everything reveals God. His fingerprints are boldly put all over creation so that everyone would be able to easily find him if we would just open our eyes. And you can pay attention every time you have any kind of experience and ask, how does this point to God? And you'll probably find an answer and you'll end up being pointed to God. He's all over creation. And Jesus, who created us, comes and talks to us in the Word and in real life when he came to the planet and revealed himself. Jesus created this whole thing. He created your bodies, and he created us to have a rhythm of hunger and then eating food that he provides to satisfy the hunger. Every time that your belly grumbles, and did anyone skip breakfast and you're like hungry already? Yeah? So pay attention to that hunger right now and know that God created you to feel that so that you could be reminded that he's the bread of life, and if you will feed on him, he will satisfy your deepest hungers. That's one of the beauties of fasting. I love it when I fast and I wait for that moment that I start to have some pain in my belly. That's when I know, okay, now I've got something going. Because I feel that pain in my belly, that hunger to eat, and I say immediately, God, I want to hunger for you more than I'm hungering for food right now. Give me a hunger for you and your Word and your presence and your life in me that is equal to the hunger I'm feeling in my belly. And it just becomes this wonderful echo of the truth and the reality of eternal things. So, I put in your notes a scripture that's interesting, Deuteronomy 8:3. So Deuteronomy is, if you haven't read it lately, it's in the Old Testament, and most of you know the story that there's this offspring of a guy named Jacob, really, who's the son of Isaac, who's the son of Abraham, whose name you know, that have gone into slavery in Egypt and have become a multitude, like perhaps millions, at least probably a million. And the time comes when they are to come out of slavery and become a nation. So you know the story. Charlton Heston goes in and rescues them. That was in the 50s. If you're old like me, you would know that. I don't know who plays him in the current movies. Anyway, he goes in. Moses goes, rescues the people, brings them out of slavery. They're on their way to the promised land. And Moses, as they get to the Jordan River and they are going to go into the promised land, it's taken 40 years because of their rebellion. He talks to them about what their experience has been and reminds them of the law of God, the ways of God, for them when they become a nation. That's what Deuteronomy is. It's a retelling. So if you didn't know that, go read it again and think, okay, I get it. Moses is setting them up to cross the Jordan to go into the promised land. They're just east of the Jordan. In that talk, that long talk, 30-some chapters, he reminds them of when they got hungry. And he says something that Jesus will later quote, so this should sound familiar. Moses is telling the people of Israel, God humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna. Manna was sort of a miraculous food that came out of heaven and showed up on the ground every morning for 40 years. Manna means, what is that? Did you know that? They went, what is that? So they called it manna. Isn't that funny? It really means what? What is it? So they ate manna for 40 years, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you, and here's the words you would recognize from Jesus in the temptation, to teach you that man does not live on bread, physical bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. In other words, man lives in relationship with a living God who communicates with us, and we need to have a direct, real, present, moment-by-moment relationship with God for all of life. God made them hungry and fed them so that they would know that. Interesting. So, just a quote from a really great Bible teacher that's your favorite, Caleb. I can see you just smile whenever I say his name, John Piper. Caleb got to have lunch with John for his birthday present this last year. It was amazing. John Piper is a great pastor and author. He wrote a book called Desiring God, which is about hunger and appetite that's fulfilled with joy in relationship with God. He said this quote that I wanted to quote to you. The human heart is a ceaseless factory of desires. That's the part I wanted to say because I think John captures this truth. The human heart is a ceaseless factory of desires. Is that true in your life? Does it ever stop producing? It's always producing desire. It's like the belt, the factory belt. It's like that Lucy show where the candy's there and she's trying to put it. And there's more and more desires. And the more she eats, the more chocolate comes. The human heart is a ceaseless factory of desires. So, John says, sin remains really appealing. Powerfully appealing. And the battle remains. Where will I drink? Where will I feast? I know of no other way to triumph over sin long term than to have a distaste for it because of a superior satisfaction in God. Great quote, great book, by the way, Desiring God. So we are built with hunger. God has created us to hunger physically, but also in more deep ways, kind of spiritual, emotional. All of us hunger to be loved. I just listed a few of these, but we could go on and on all day thinking of ways that we hunger. All of us hunger for acceptance. All of us hunger for affirmation. If you are in the world and you don't have a father, human father, who knows how to love you, who's present to affirm you, to show you affection, to show you acceptance, you end up with a hunger that's hard to meet. Many of you in this room today, I know that was your experience growing up, and many of us, out of that hunger, go looking for other ways to feed it with relationships that don't work out, sometimes with different substances that seem to feed us for a moment and then they become masters. You know what I'm talking about, all the addictions we face, because we hunger for love, we hunger for acceptance, we hunger for affirmation. All of that hunger is fed and fulfilled in God Almighty, in Jesus, in the Father, in the Son. The hunger for affirmation and acceptance especially is fulfilled when we come to God through Jesus, and God the Father becomes God the personal Father and says to you, Mark, I love you. Mark, I accept you. Mark, I approve of you. I've got your back. I believe in you. I've given you everything you need for life. When you hear that from God the Father, everything changes and that hunger is satisfied. Some of you have experienced that. If you haven't experienced that, we should pray for you later today because it'll change everything. We hunger to belong. We hunger to have a meaning in life. Everyone wants to have a purpose. They don't want to spend their life floating like a dead fish down the river. They want to have a purpose and a meaning because God put that in you. You're designed to have meaning. You're designed to have purpose. You hunger for it. So we look for all these things, and Jesus is going to tell us that he is the bread that we're hungering for. Anyone in here like a controlling person? Don't husbands elbow your wife. Because you'll get controlled really bad. I just saw the danger of that question. Any of you have a habit of finding people that control you, and you always get in that place? You're codependent. You know that all is birthed, that kind of dysfunction, that's birthed out of hunger. It actually is. All that crazy stuff that happens is hunger that we have inside that is to be fed in Jesus, but gets fed in wrong places. So, now we finally get to this part where Jesus is going to talk about being the bread of life. This is John chapter 6, and we're going to read starting at verse 22. Here's the story. Most of you would have heard the story of when Jesus was with a multitude on a hillside. They were with him several days, and he said to his disciples, "These guys are starving. We got to feed them." And Philip, I think it was, said, "Lord, if we had 8 months of wages built up in our savings account, we couldn't feed all these people." Another guy said, "Well, you know, here's a kid. He's got he's got a little lunch sack. He's got 5 loaves of barley and 2 little small fish." And Jesus said, "I'll take it." Remember that? And he breaks the bread and breaks the fish, gives it to the disciples. They feed 5,000 men plus women and children. I don't know why they didn't count the women and children, but maybe 15,000 people. Remember that? So they set them down in groups of 50s. They feed them this food. The text says that they all ate till they were satisfied. They were full. They had all they wanted, and then they picked up the extra. So not only were they satisfied, but there were 12 baskets full. So that happened the day before John 6:22. Now Jesus had walked on the water across the lake in that storm. Remember that story? Now it's the next day. And it says this, "The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite side of the shore realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that he had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread that I was just talking about after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, 'Rabbi, when did you get here?'" Now, Jesus, in the way that he often does, seems to ignore their question and answer the question that they should have asked. And in so doing, he's going to rebuke them. So they come like, "Jesus, we've been looking for you. It was so great yesterday. Let's do it again," right? Here we are. And Jesus looks at them, knowing their heart, and says, "I tell you the truth, you're looking for me not because you saw the miraculous signs." Signs that pointed to something. Signs that pointed to who I am. You didn't come because of the greater eternal truth about who I am. The creator of the world, the Messiah of God, come to save the world from her sin and suffering. You didn't come to me because of that, but because you ate the loaves of bread and you had your bellies filled. And then he tells him this, "Do not work for food that spoils." Don't spend your energy Don't spend your toil, don't spend all of your resources working for food that's just going to spoil, but work for food that endures unto eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, the Father, God the Father, has placed a seal of approval. So they said, well, what must we do to do the works that God requires? Jesus answered, "This is, if you don't know this verse or it's underlined in your Bible, underline this. This is amazing verse, amazing sentence. Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. That's remarkable. And I find that people, even people that have been raised in some kind of a Christian religious home, often cannot get their minds around this. There's all, if you know, from Catholic to evangelical, the main line all across the spectrum, and then outside the church, this whole concept that the good news of God through Jesus is that the work we have to do is not some kind of penance. It's not some kind of being good and not being bad. The work that we have to do is to believe in Jesus, that he has done the work that needs to be done, and we can rest in it. That's the gospel. So, remarkable. First, Jesus says, work for something. And they go, okay, what do we do? And he goes, your work is to not work. And that's, I find, super hard for most people to say, I can't not work. I got to earn this, right? No. Your work is to not work. Your work is to believe that I've done the work. Believe in me. Receive what I've done as a gift and rest in me. Rest in the blessing at Christmas. Receive the blessing at Christmas that Jesus has come as the bread of life to satisfy your deepest hunger. Your deepest hunger. And did any of you eat Thanksgiving dinner? You guys are so quiet. Raise your hand if you ate Thanksgiving dinner. Did you eat enough? Did you have to go to someone who said, here, have another bite of apple pie? I couldn't eat another bite. You didn't? You did, yeah, okay. You know that feeling? You know that feeling where you have, you first, if you're like me, I try to get super hungry so that I can really enjoy the meal. Do you do that, right? So you get hungry, and then there's the turkey and mashed potatoes, and I love gravy, and stuffing. The stuffing in the bird and outside of the bird, so I try both. And then there's this sweet potato thing that's got this, what is that? Marshmallow on top? And then the beans things with those little crunchy things on the onion things? Yeah. Oh, and then there's like rolls and rolls and rolls and butter and maybe some cranberry stuff. And oh, I mean, feel that hunger? And then you eat it all, and you're just like, now I want to take a nap. I'm like in nirvana. I am just heaven. You know that feeling? Okay, that was created by Jesus. He created you to have that feeling so that you can go, that is how my soul can and should and ought to feel when I've eaten the bread of life that Jesus will supply. That is what he wants you and me to feel like. Complete peace. Complete satisfaction. No worry. No anxiety in the midst of your house burning down in the lilac fire. You still go, I can't eat another bite. I'm so satisfied. If our hunger is not satisfied in Jesus, remember he said, don't work for the food that spoils. Work for the food, the bread that I will give. And we'll read more of that. But if my hunger and your hunger isn't satisfied in Jesus, then every relationship and every pursuit will be an endeavor to try to satisfy your hunger. And everything gets mixed up then. So all of your relationships don't function well. Marriages sometimes are torn apart because the husband comes to the wife hungry to have his needs met, and she's not God. And she can't meet his needs, but she tries to, and now she's worn out, but she also comes hungry to that relationship. That'd just be one example. Every endeavor, every relationship for you and me will be a pursuit of trying to feed a hunger if our hunger isn't fulfilled in Jesus. If we're satisfied in Christ, conversely, we can enter into relationships and all of our pursuits full. And now, it's just gravy. It's just blessing. So if you are satisfied with the bread of life, then you can go into business and build your business without having to try to prove that you have value because you built a business. You just build a business in joy that you're already complete in Christ. You're already well-fed. You're already satisfied. You already have meaning. You already have acceptance. You already have love. You already have affirmation. And now you can build that business without a need to try to prove something. And it's just gravy. It's just blessing. It's just joy. And you can go, I am so satisfied. I can't need another bite. I think that's what Jesus is saying in this whole bread of life. I think that's the way we can think of Jesus, the bread of life, coming to us when we approach him at Christmas time and all around the time, but we're thinking about this now. So going on with what we're reading in John chapter 6, verse 30, so they asked him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. So that's what I was talking about earlier. And apparently, feeding 15,000 people from 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish wasn't a good enough miracle for them. Did you stop and go, what? Hello? Did you not see what I just did? So they're like, let's up the stakes here, Jesus. Moses fed us as a nation for 40 years. You just fed some people for one day. Jesus, did I tell you the truth? It wasn't Moses that fed you, that gave you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven, me, and gives life to the world. Oh, so you want to up it? I'll up it for you. There was manna, what's it, for a nation, for a generation. How about bread for the entire world for all of eternity? That's the bread I'm giving you. Okay. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. And Jesus declared, here's the phrase, I think we're finally coming to it, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. Complete satisfaction, the kind that says, I'm so full, I couldn't have another bite. That's what Jesus said. If you'll come to me, you'll have everything you need for your soul, for life. Now, maybe until I read this all again this time, which I've read, you know, I grew up in the church and I've read this Bible many times. I even taught this passage a year ago when we were going through the life of Christ. November, I saw it went to my notes. Oh, I just taught this. Okay. I often think of the bread of life story, the metaphor, as something that I could take to you to say, you know, you're hungry, Jesus will satisfy you, you ought to receive him and get saved. And, you know, give your life to Jesus and follow Jesus. And then that's the end of the story. Now we move on to other stories in the Bible, right? But I backed up and I'm thinking that once you get saved, you're still hungry. Hello? Has anyone, you gave your life to Jesus and you thought, well, I thought I would never be hungry again. But then you woke up the next day and you were hungry again? Spiritually? That's the way it works, right? I think this story about Jesus being the bread of life is that he is the bread of life forever. Once we come to him, once we follow him, this is a message for me and you to live on every single day, every moment. And I've been, you know, starting to study this, to, you know, talk with you. That's how my week's been, in the fires. You know, fears going on when we got evacuated and we're sleeping out here on the carpet with a sleeping bag on Thursday night. I'm thinking, well, Jesus, I can come to you right now and you'll satisfy the hunger I have in my soul, won't you? And he said, yes. And I was satisfied. And it was good. And I didn't need any more. Even though I wasn't certain if my house that just got remodeled a year and a half ago would be gone. Somehow I felt like, I'll have enough with you, won't I? And he said, yeah. Because if you'll come to me, I'll be bread to you. I'll be life to you. Look at this verse, a couple of verses from Colossians chapter 2, about the fullness of Christ. Colossians chapter 2, I'm reading from the Living Bible. I love the way that translation or paraphrase says it. For God's secret plan, now at last made known. If you know traditional translations, it'd be the mystery that's now been revealed. God's mystery or secret plan that's now made known is Christ himself, Jesus the Messiah himself. In Jesus lie hidden all the mighty, untapped treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now that's a mouthful of truth. In Jesus lie all the mighty, untapped treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All of them. All means all. In Christ. For in Christ, dropping down to verse 9 of chapter 2 of Colossians, in Christ there is all of God in a human body. So, just I underline this in your notes. Look at this. You have everything when you have Christ. And you are filled with God through your union with Christ. He is the highest ruler with authority over every other power. That's why he says, I'm the bread. You come to me, you'll be filled. That's why you and me, for every hunger that we have in our life. Remember, I said it before. Look beneath the surface. I think I said it before. It's in your notes somewhere. Wherever you feel agitated, uncomfortable, something doesn't feel right, look deeply and you'll probably find a hunger that's not being satisfied. Now, when I grew up, my mom used to make homemade bread. Did anyone have a mom that made homemade bread? This is Walmart. When my mom made bread, if I pulled this out, the whole room would be filled with the scent of bread. Did you have that? There was nothing like mom's homemade bread, and it was in a loaf, a little smaller, but it's kind of shaped like this. So in your notes, I said this, and this is, I think, a good picture for us. Bread that's not sliced. Bread has to be broken and then eaten to satisfy your hunger. Are you hungry? Are you like gluten-free though, so you can't have this? You gotta break it. Oh, it's not bad. It smells good. Well, let's just try that. Mmm. You want some? Here. Here's some. It's good. See if that satisfies that hunger. You like that? This is good. We need butter. I'm having communion. You want some? Here. Take it and break it and eat. It's good. It's all yours. Mm. I'm satisfied. Yeah, pass it around. Come on. What do you think? Is that good? Yeah, it needs butter though, huh? Yeah. Everything's better with butter. Slathered on. You guys, it's not enough to believe that Jesus is the bread of life. He must be broken, and you and I must eat, or we're not satisfied. And we must eat regularly. We must come to him and eat regularly. So, you know, St. Augustine or Augustine, depending on if you're sophisticated or not. Because I called him Augustine, but the sophisticated people say Augustine. So he wrote this, my heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee. In other words, you satisfy me. Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed while they're eating, Matthew 26, he took bread and broke it and gave thanks. And he said to his disciples, take and eat, this is my body broken for you. He took the cup and gave thanks and offered to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I won't drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. We often quote that when we're having the Lord's Supper, Eucharist, the communion table. That's where that picture comes from. Where's the bread? How's that? Go ahead, Mark, pass it around. What a funny church. So later on in John chapter 6, this bread of life story, he continues, it is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. Everyone who listens to the Father and is taught by him comes to me, Jesus said.
No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth. He who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here's the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So just some points there. Everlasting life doesn't mean, well, you just live forever and ever a really long time. That's kind of boring. Everlasting life means the life of the kingdom to come. It means the nature and the character of that life that we will experience in the fullness of time when Jesus makes everything right and establishes kingdom and recreates the earth. We can have the life of the future now. That's everlasting life. That's eternal life. Jesus is saying you can have that quality of God's life when you eat the bread of life. When he talks about believing in him, you know, believe in me, that's how you eat the bread of life. Work for the bread that endures unto eternal life. How do we do that? They ask, and he says, well, you must believe in the one. Believe in me. The work is to believe. That means to fully partake of who he is and what he's given us. It's a life of relationship. It's a life of trust. It's a life of worship. When he talks about the flesh and the blood and the breaking, he's obviously talking about when he took his body and it was beaten and bruised and it was hung on a cross and his blood was shed so that our sins could be redeemed and forgiven, that we could be cleansed from the work of our sins and the stain they have on our life, so that we could be sanctified and made holy unto him, so that we could be empowered and invited to draw near the presence of God because his blood has made atonement for us, his blood that gives us power and authority over all the works of Satan, all those things that the blood does. He's talking about that in his body, saying, come and eat. I love this thought. He doesn't give us something, he gives us himself. He gives us himself. What does it mean to believe in? You might remember this illustration I gave, and it worked for a lot of people, so I'll say it again. A couple years ago, I went to Zambia to one of our missions there, and I'm hoping to go again this summer with my family. I had to go to L.A. and get on an airplane that went to London. And it's one thing to believe that that big hunk of metal can fly over the ocean to London. You could say, I believe that. But to believe into it is to go and buy the ticket and get on the plane and go find your seat and let the thing take you across the ocean. And even then, when you get in the plane, I didn't go up to the person that had the little suit on and go, you know, let me help you organize this thing. There's a lot of people to feed and seat. And, you know, there's a movie to show. Let me just help you. No, they said, shut up and sit down. Believe in us. And I didn't go up to the cockpit and say, let me help you fly this thing across the ocean. Looks kind of like you might need some help. No, they'd kick you out. Sit in my seat. The work to get across the ocean was to believe that American Airlines had done all the work necessary. And I just sat in my seat and flew across the ocean. That's what believing in Jesus is like. That's what it means to take the bread of life and live. So I guess the call to us is to receive the blessing of the bread of life. He's done his part. His body has been broken. Now he says, receive, eat every day for every hunger, every thirst. Come back to Jesus and believe that he has done what is necessary to feed that hunger. And then live out of that rest. Live in worship and see if the deep hunger in your belly is not satisfied in him. Work for the bread that endures to eternal life. The work of God is this, to believe in the one that he has sent. Amy, come on up, okay, would you? Amy, our worship leader, had a word she wanted to share with us, I think. She asked me if she could share a little bit as she leads us in a closing song. And I want to do that in the context of a ministry time. Ministry time is where we pray for each other, often in response to what we've been talking about in the message from the Bible. Sometimes the Holy Spirit has spoken, and there are various ways he wants to minister to us and meet our needs. and want to do that. So I'm going to pray, turn it over to Amy, and then ministry team people, if you could be prepared to start coming to the front. We'll be praying for each other as we close our time. Holy Spirit, we welcome you again. Let the Spirit of the living God come and rest upon us. Let the kingdom of God be upon us right now. Speak to us. Minister to us. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to take the words of Jesus that have been written for eternity and put them in our hearts so that we be transformed, so that we believe, and so that we live out the truth that you are the bread of life that satisfies our deepest hungers. Amen. Go ahead, Amy.
Thank you. So I just thought we could close with this. I was originally going to read this during the worship time, but I'm glad that I didn't, because I feel like it's more appropriate. This is Psalm 107, and I read this morning, and there were certain parts and pieces of it that sort of rang very interestingly in my heart. And after hearing Pastor Ron's message, I feel like they're even more so appropriate. It says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And my translation says, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story, those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. It says, some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. And then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind, for he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Verse 10 says, some sat in darkness, in utter darkness, prisoners suffering in iron chains because they rebelled against God. They despised the plans of the Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labor, and they stumbled. There was no one to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness, out of their utter darkness, and broke their chains away. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds, for he breaks down gates of bronze and he cuts through bars of iron. And it goes on, and I encourage you to read the whole psalm. But as I was reading it, it just really made me think that they cross over. Just it's almost like a psalmist version of the Beatitudes in a way, because it talks about those who are hungry, and how they're hungry and they're thirsty for righteousness and they're filled. And it talks about those who are held in bondage and in their own slavery and chains, and they're broken free. And then if you read again through the psalm, it talks about those who were kind of foolish, and they just decided to live in their rebellious ways, and yet they realized their foolishness and they cried out to the Lord in their trouble and he delivered them. And I feel like we can all sort of fall into one of those brackets. And so just in our response time, I just want to encourage you, you know, whether you feel like you're wandering in a wasteland, if you feel like you are sitting in darkness, if you feel like you've just kind of been going along in foolish ways, the Lord has come to save. And he comes to give bread to the hungry and water to the thirsty. And the more that we seek him, the more that we truly find him. And